Good morning. It's 10 o'clock in Ocala, Florida, and it's time to begin our time together around the Word of God. And those of you who are a part of our local church, Timber Ridge Community Church of Ocala, welcome to you and several others who have been joining us these last several weeks from near and far. We're glad to have you as a part of our fellowship here. You know, when people come to visit our church, I often tell them after about the second week, I half kiddingly say to them, if you're here for 3 weeks in a row, then we're going to start looking for a job for you. So those of you who have been with us here on these Sunday mornings, you're included. You are a part of our gathering here, and appreciate hearing from some of you as well. You go on my Facebook site and you make a comment of one sort or other, just to say, hey, I'm with you, I'm watching, I'm listening, and if it's appropriate, I've been blessed, I've learned something. That's such an encouragement to me and to others as they read down through and they follow along and have a little sense of who's with us as we gather around the Word of God on Sunday morning. You know, these last, several weeks now, as we have done e-church, as some call it, I can't help but think that there are some of you who are sitting there, even right now, you're in your pajamas. I mean, during the week, those who are retired, perhaps, are in their pajamas every day at this time, I don't know. But on Sunday mornings now, as opposed to getting dressed and out the door and down the road, you're sitting there in your easy chair with your feet propped up and perhaps still in your pajamas. How many are still in your pajamas? Raise your hand, will you? Yeah, there's a few. there's a few out there. But here's what I'm thinking. You know, when we get back to normal, back to going to church and with God's people on Sunday morning, I'm thinking, you know, we may have to kind of ease into that a little bit. And so maybe the first Sunday back, we need to declare that first Sunday pajama Sunday. That way, you know, we kind of get back into things again and then a little more formal down the road. Well, maybe not, but just a thought anyway. But today our text is, again, as we have been these last few Sunday mornings, taken from the book of Galatians, a little book of Galatians, and today we begin chapter 3. Someone reminded me this morning already via text that this is a difficult chapter. And it is in many ways, but yet it's a straightforward chapter, and I think it's very practical for today. And it's a reminder of where many are at today in our world, and sadly, even many in our churches. And so before we begin, first of all, let me encourage you to get your Bibles and open them to Galatians chapter 3. And you'll find it much more meaningful and helpful to you if you're able to follow along. Galatians chapter 3. Let's pray together first, shall we? Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is for me to be able to be here in the quietness of this room. But yet, Lord, knowing that we have your word that speaks to each one of our hearts, certainly to mine, and each one who will pause and listen and consider and reflect and respond to your word as we have it before us today. Lord, we think of all those who are in a tough place in life today. Lord, many in our neighborhoods, in our cities, in our states, in our country, yea, around the world, who are grieving today over the loss of dear ones who have succumbed to this terrible virus that's sweeping our world. And so, Lord, our heart goes out to them. And Lord, there are those who are in hospital beds today or some home who are fighting and many recovering. We're grateful for that. But yet, Lord, I would hold up those with heavy hearts today that, Lord, they might find real peace and rest and hope that can only come from you. Lord, we would pray for our leaders today. Your word says to pray for those in authority over you, and that we might live in peace. And so, Lord, we do for everyone, Lord, a time of tough decisions and Lord, lack of clear insight for any, really. But, Lord, wisdom from above and the counsel of those that affect so many in their decisions that that they might receive wise counsel, make wise decisions that affect so very many. Lord, thank you for your love for us, and we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross for us, his interceding for us now, even at the right hand of the Father, who helps us when we pray. And now, Lord, we would ask that you might be our teacher today, and Lord, help us that we might open our hearts to your word, and Lord, we would ask that you would open your word to our hearts as we gather these moments around your holy word. In Christ's name I pray, amen. You know, as we continue this study in this New Testament book of Galatians, I just want to take a minute or two to kind of review where we are. And early on, the Apostle Paul, as we spent some time on, I think our first week here, he talks about his apostleship, being appointed by the Lord himself and trained by the Lord himself in the gospel, in the things of which he writes, in the things in which he preached. As he traveled around that land, and many came to know Christ as their Lord and Savior. And there's other things, of course, as well in these first couple of chapters. But we get to chapter 3, and then Paul deals with really the essence of this whole book of Galatians, and that is he's speaking to Christians, those who had come to faith, many of whom to his ministry early on when he was in the area of Galatia. People came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the simple gospel message that he and his co-workers proclaimed. And they came together, and churches were formed, and fellowships, and pastors and teachers, elders, and so forth, beginning to be identified in their midst, those God had gifted to serve, to teach, and all these other things that are part of a local church congregation. But as they grew in the faith, there were outsiders who came in, and we call these Judaizers. They came in and they taught a different gospel, as we learned earlier, which really was no gospel at all. It was a different gospel, and they were claiming that added to the experience or the faith of believers, those who had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, there needed to be something added to that. And they would say, well, what you received from Paul, it was good, but it was not good enough. There needed to be something else. You cannot be accepted by God simply by believing, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. You know, in a nutshell, they would say, you know, salvation is by faith plus certain works equals salvation. That would be their claim, and this is the very thing that the Apostle Paul writes about here in these chapters and tries to make it very, very plain that indeed that was not the case. And so he reaches back into the history of faith, if you will, in God's working with his people to remind them that indeed salvation is by faith alone. And so as we go down through here, we'll be reminded of that again and again in different ways as Paul was writing and reminding those believers in the churches in the area of Galatia. You know, as I was thinking about this and how to illustrate it, a thought came to my mind. I remember as a kid growing up, a little kid, there was something I always wanted. And every Christmas, I kind of looked for it, and I never got an erector set. Most of us probably remember what an erector set is. I remember seeing some even recently, or the last few years anyway, and it always brings back special memories to me and all that was involved with that. But you know, as I recall, erector sets came like very much like boxes of crayons. You know, back in school, you could get a box of crayons. You know, you could get a 16-pack or a 32 or a 64. If you had a 64, I don't know that I ever had a 64. That was the biggest and the best. Well, erector sets kind of came, you know, in smaller or bigger kits or packages. But imagine with me just a little bit, and I finally did get an erector set, by the way. It was later on, I was an adult, and I was kind of telling this story about I really wanted a Richter set when I was a kid and never got one. And so someone bought me a kind of a 32-pack Richter set for Christmas one year. And I had more fun with that. Some of my adult buddies, they would come over and we would lay on the floor and put together all kinds of crazy things. You could build, you know, helicopters or cars or trucks or Ferris wheels or merry-go-rounds or just a variety of things. They didn't go anywhere, but there'd be something on them that would go, you know, round and round or this, that, or the other. And mine had a little electric motor powered by a battery. But, you know, can you imagine getting this, receiving this Richter set and going through it and all these little long pieces and short pieces and curved pieces and end pieces, and they're all there, you know, and your mind starts to go, and oh, this is going to be wonderful. But then you're rooting around the box there a little bit, and you're looking for one little package in there that really put it all together, and that was a little bag of nuts and bolts. Can you imagine having all these things and all the excitement of these things, and then you get down to the bottom and you're rooting around and it is missing? Nothing really goes together without that. Well, this is what the Judaizers are saying. You've got all the pieces and they're all good pieces, but there's something that you're missing. You're missing a part of what God would have you to know about the plan of salvation. You know, you're missing that you need to be men, you need to be circumcised, and there are certain parts of the Old Testament law that you need to keep in order to be accepted by God. It was no longer, you know, salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. It was all of that without the alone part, plus all these other things. And so it's interesting as we go to our scripture today. Let's look at the very first verse, and we're going to kind of follow this verse by verse as opposed to my reading it all ahead of time. Verse 1, chapter 3 of Galatians. He says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" Isn't that interesting what he says here? And I can hear some of you saying and raising your hand and saying, whoa, wait a minute. I thought we were never supposed to call anyone foolish. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, you know, don't you dare call anyone foolish. But we need to understand that there are two different words here that are used. And Paul is speaking of, hey, you spiritually dull Galatians. You spiritually dull Galatians. But Jesus was warning against verbal abuse. You fool, you. So there's two different words here. So I trust that as you're following along and you're looking closely and you're thinking back, that sets your mind at ease here a little bit. Remember that old line or little story that someone's walking down the street of their town and they look up and here's Grandpa so-and-so sitting on his rocking chair on the porch, and they walk up and they say, "Grandpa, what are you doing up there sitting in that rocking chair?" And Grandpa says, "Well, sometimes I sits and rocks, and sometimes I, what? I just sits." Well, that was the case of these Galatian believers, apparently. They were among those who just sits. And Paul says, "Oh, you foolish Galatian. Think through, use your heads, think this through, the ramifications about what people are telling you about the gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ. You are spiritually dull. You are believing, you are taking in what these false teachers are peddling. And you're believing it, and it's making a difference in your lives and in your testimony. And it's confusing, leading many astray and defeating and discouraging many as well." You know, Phillips' translation, or paraphrase, really. I love Phillips. It's an old one. It's been around a long time. But this is how he starts verse 1 of chapter 3. Listen to this. He says, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia, who has been casting a spell over you? You dear idiots." Look, don't you like that? And anyway, but in coming to Christ, they had seen the eyes of their heart. In the eyes of their heart, they saw the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross of Calvary for what it was. He, the sin bearer, taking their sins and paying that price due them for their guilt, for their sin, and Christ dying in their place. And so verse 1 speaks to that very, very thing. These Christians had started correctly, but now they were what? What does it say here? It says they were led astray. He said, who has bewitched you? Who has led you astray? Who had pulled the wool over your eyes having to do with these things along the way? And so Paul, like a wise teacher, he asks questions. He asks questions of them to help them to see the truth of the gospel and the error of their way. Now, this is what teachers do in school, don't they? They'll ask questions, and sometimes they're rhetorical questions, and it kind of, you know, makes the students kind of wake up a little bit and think about what's being said. Preachers do that, and I do that quite often. Really, I'll ask a question along the way, and those who are, you know, kind of awake, sometimes they'll nod their head or they'll smile, and others will, you know, they'll respond with a word or two. But it kind of makes it a bit of a two-way street. You're looking for a reaction, a response to what's being shared. And so Paul does this as a wise teacher all the way down through here, particularly these first few verses. He asks questions, and so we look at the first of these in verse 2. He said, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Question: did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? How did your Christian life begin? This is what he's asking. How did it all begin? Where does your testimony of faith in Christ really start? Did it begin by observing some rule or regulation? Or did you begin to believe completely and then only in Jesus Christ and Him alone? Did you receive the Spirit of God through some act of doing something? Or was it simply through faith? And of course, the answer would be, well, you know, I heard the gospel, and I saw myself as a sinner, and I trusted Christ to be my sin bearer, to be the one who through whom my sins would be forgiven. Okay, so there we go. How did you receive this? How did you come to Christ? How did you receive the Spirit of God? Was it through some works of one sort or other, some religious ceremony of one sort or other? And of course, the answer is no. And so it's interesting, Paul writes to the Romans, just to make this clear, a reminder for you and I. He says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Pretty clear, is it not? And so the Holy Spirit does not come into a life by our doing certain things or collecting certain number of heavenly points, and we get enough of those, we get a free, if you will, or we qualify for a one-way ticket to heaven. If we do enough of this, or we work real hard at that, or we haven't done this, that, or the other, no, not at all. The Holy Spirit, our salvation, does not come into a life by doing certain things, religious or moral or otherwise. And so the truth was, when they heard the gospel earlier, there was a turning from sin, and there was a turning to Christ alone, and they were saved, they were born again, they received the very Spirit of God, their sins were forgiven, they were accepted and placed in Christ Jesus. Verse 3 and 4. Let's read those together now. Are you so foolish? We find that word again. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? He said, in your foolish thinking, are you trying to reach your goal through through some sort of human effort. It all began, their journey of faith, the salvation of their soul. Where did it start? The same way yours and mine did. It begins with childlike faith or trust in Jesus Christ. We understood that in ourselves there was nothing that we could do. There was nothing good in ourselves. We needed a rescuer. We needed to be rescued from our place of spiritual deadness, spiritual blindness, separated from God. No way to bring ourselves to Him whatsoever. And so we came to Christ in childlike faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's the last of that? And thou shalt be saved. You know, so Paul tells them clearly, it's crazy to think that you can come to Christ in this one way, simple faith in Him, and then now you must take a different road to finish your journey to heaven successfully. He makes it clear. And, you know, we read these things. He's writing to believers who had a real Old Testament, if you will, Jewish background, many of those then. But yet, as we read these truths and we consider these, we sit and think, if you will, about these things, we find it very rampant in the day that we live. People who are church and people who are unchurched in our world. These same very things. You know, the Christian life from start to finish is what? It's a supernatural life. It's all of God. It's none of me. You know, if it was any other way, none of us would ever make it to the end, would we? If it wasn't for the wonderful work of God, you know, placing us into the family of God, and we do it by faith, trusting in the work of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary, dying for sinners. We see that a little bit later on as we read down through here. It's all here. And so then we get the question in verse 4 as well. Let's read verse 4 together. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? What's he asking them here? He said, after you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, after your life was changed, after this radical change in your life, in your heart that flowed out into the rest of your life, into your thinking and your actions and your relationships and your lifestyle, he said, what went on in your life, in your relationships, with your family and with your neighbors, you know, when you got Jesus in your life, all those who distanced themselves from you, no longer were a close-knit part of your life because of your stand for Christ and the things that you began to embrace and those things that you laid aside because of your right relationship to God in Christ. He said, these things that you suffered is the word he used because of Christ. Was that all in vain? You know, now you're trying to, yeah, hold on to that, but add all this other stuff to it as well. He said, no, it was the pure gospel that changed your heart. It was a pure gospel of Jesus Christ that changed your life and made you different from the inside out, from those around you. Did people separate themselves from you because of all the laws and the ordinances and all the do's and the don'ts in order for you to be saved, that caused you to be saved? And he said, oh, you foolish Galatian. No, it wasn't that at all. It was a salvation that was yours through putting your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and changed you from the inside out. Yes, the suffering. And you know, many suffer for their faith. They did in those days. You look at these apostles, you know, so many of them, they were killed for their faith. James with the sword. Peter hung on a cross like his Lord. The apostle Paul lost his head, and we could go on and on. The early Christians, so many of them lost their lives. I was in Israel a couple months ago, and here are some of these Colosseums where Christians were stuck on a pole and covered with tar and lit on fire to provide light for their night celebrations. Some were fed to lions and to wild dogs, and some were burned at the stake. Was it because of your following some regulations or something bestowed on you by a church somehow? No, it was because of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that enabled you to do these things and be this person who, as a result of your faith, others would look on, they would shake their head at least, and some would truly suffer for their faith like many do in our world, even today. And so then, as well as now, coming to Christ, becoming a Jesus person doesn't always set well with our family and friends. And some of you know that. Some of you know that real well. You know, from people just kind of shaking their heads. You know, Sally got religion, so things have changed in our house. To some suffering unto death for their stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 gives us more questions. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and work miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? You know, in verse 2, the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? That's verse 2, right? And the answer is no. And so here in verse 5, the question is asked, did God give you his Holy Spirit? Did you come to know Christ by keeping the law? Did God respond to you, giving you his Spirit, changing your heart, your life, your destiny, by your keeping the law or some ordinance or some practice of one sort or other? The answer is plainly what? The answer is plainly no. They did not come to Christ by any law keeping. They did not receive the Holy Spirit by some ceremonial observance, only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing the good news, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these questions in verses 2 through 5, and then in verses 6 through 9 is an illustration. An illustration, again, pointing out that the falsity of those who would believe that salvation is, you know, knowing Christ, believing Christ, yeah, there is a Christ, putting your faith in Christ, acknowledging Christ, loving Jesus, plus anything else. And so the Apostle Paul, he reaches way back to see that this faith in what God has revealed of himself is what saves the soul, that puts one in the right place before God, not anything else, something moral or something religious, not at all. And so we find that here. You know, many that Paul addressed knew about Moses and the law, giving of the law. But here, Paul goes back not just to Moses. He goes way back some 400 plus years to Abraham. Abram, who became Abram before the law was given. Abraham several times in the New Testament. And again, we see it in the Old Testament as well. Abraham, the father of faith. The father of faith. When we look to the father of faith to discover what was it that made him God to say about him that he was the father of faith. You know, I want to read some verses in scripture. And again, if you have your Bible, turn back to the first book of the Bible and chapter 15. And let me read just the first few verses. Listen to this carefully. I just find this so fascinating. If you dig in and you focus your heart and your mind in Scripture, listen to this. Genesis chapter 15, the first few verses, talking about Abraham. And it said, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, since you have given me no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir. And God took him outside and said, now look towards the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to Abram, so shall your descendants be. Now verse 6, that's pretty amazing. Verse 6, then Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Can you imagine that? God taking Abraham by the hand and taking him outside of his tent and discussion, said, Abraham, you're going to have a son. You're going to have an heir, and it's going to be a huge. Abraham said, I'm 90 years old. My wife is almost that age. All these years we have not had a child. We have never had a son. We've had none. My servant, according to the tradition, will be, you know, my heir. God said, no. He said, I'm going to do a miracle in your life. I'm going to do a miracle in your life. You imagine Abraham out as many as the stars in the heaven. Let me see. No, we don't get Abraham counting stars. Verse 6 says what? And Abraham believed God. It was reckoned. It was counted to him as righteousness. See the father of faith, the father of righteousness. So Paul takes these believers way back. And he said, you know about Moses and the law, but let me tell you about Abraham. Clear, this faith thing, in God alone thing, it was made clear back then, and it hasn't changed. Believing, responding to what God reveals. We have in front of us, you and I today, we have God's word. What God reveals to us, it reveals to us through his son, the future seed that was promised to Abraham, the spiritual seed, if you will, through whom all the promises and all the blessings would and will find their fulfillment as well. Abraham, the father of faith. He was an old guy. He had no children. He had no heirs. Mission impossible, if you will. But we find God said, count the stars. And so the miraculous or the supernatural takes place. And again, that last verse that we just read, and we find it over and over again in God's word. Abraham believed in the Lord. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And so today, when we believe God, and so again, all sorts of questions. Here they are. You follow down through here. Let me summarize as we start towards the end. Was Abraham put into a right standing with God because he was circumcised? No, circumcision didn't come to some 14 years later. You read about that in Genesis chapter 17. Was Abraham declared righteous because he was a follower or a keeper of the law? No, the answer, because Moses and the law didn't come to some 430 years later. And so none of these things would put Abraham in right relationship to God. Abraham, what? Believed God. Abraham believed God. And so for the Galatian Christians to believe that to have a right standing with God was by circumcision or law-keeping was, to use Paul's words here, is what? It is foolish. It's foolishness. Foolishness. And so Abraham was justified by faith. He came to a place where he realized that there was nothing in himself that made him right before God. Nothing in himself. Nothing in himself that the promises of God could be his and realized for himself without belief and trust in the God who had given these promises. And so he needed to come to a place in his life where he must humbly depend upon God completely and only. And he came to a place where many today are unwilling to come, to trust in God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for a right standing before God. Admit the fact that they're in a wrong standing before God. And come humbly in faith, trusting in the Savior. And so God revealed himself to Abraham, and Abraham responded in faith to God's revelation of himself. Abraham believed in the face of what in and of itself was impossible, except for what? Except for God. And so the real children here of Abraham, speaking of Abraham's spiritual children, certainly there were the physical descendants, which were and are today, and have a special place in God's overall plan for all of creation. But yet here the idea is the faith of Abraham and those who would share that faith, believing in God and what God has decreed and declared. These are the spiritual children, descendants, heirs, if you will, of Abraham. Abraham was saved by grace through faith in the Lord and in him alone. And so these last few verses, 10 through 14, we find a contrast here. You know, any and all who would hope to find acceptance with God through any legal or ceremonial observance are going to be, to put it mildly, eternally disappointed. Let me read these last couple verses, if you will. Again, Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Listen, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Verse 12, however, the law is not of faith, on the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know, let's let God's word speak for itself. And again, I trust you have your Bibles open. Let me just simply go through these couple of verses that I just read and pick out the thought that's here that we need to be reminded of today. Verse 10, keeping the law is hopeless. None have kept the law perfectly, none will, and none are now keeping the law perfectly. How many? None. Verses 11, 12, the law pronounced all as guilty lawbreakers. How many does the law justify? Not one. But we move down, verse 13, it says, but Christ did what? Christ redeemed us. Who did he redeem? We who in ourselves, we stand guilty and we stand what? We stand cursed. How long will it take? I wonder, perhaps for some even watching us this morning or later on, as you review this as recorded, how many I wonder today would understand or misunderstand that our best efforts to be good enough, to be religious enough, to be God, to gain God's favor, it falls way short of God's standard. We can't do it. We fall way short of being declared righteous in God's sight. We cannot be good enough. We cannot be religious enough in ourselves. We must come to Christ and to him alone. No one is justified, verse 11, by trying to be good enough. The law was given. Why was the law given? The law was given so that we might see God's holy standard and then see ourselves in the light of that standard, and that we might see sin, and we might see our sin, that we might see our hopelessness and our helplessness and our need of a rescue and our need of a rescuer. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The good news, Jesus himself became a curse for us. You see that there? It's what it says. He became a curse for us. He took our place on the cross of Calvary, so that we, through faith in Christ and his death on the cross, might stand justified. We might stand justified before God. Verse 13, Jesus Christ became a curse for us. That's pretty strong words, isn't it? He became a curse for us. God the Father placed on his Son the curse of our sins, my sin and your sin. The conclusion, verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. That's most of us, isn't it? In Christ, the blessings are ours. In Christ, the blessings are ours. What are these blessings? The blessing of guilty, hell-deserving sinners being put in right relationship with God. This is the very heart of the gospel. So I'd ask you today, where are you? What are you trusting in? Is it a moral thing? Well, I'm doing pretty well. I'm doing my best, and you know, I'm getting along. I'll take my chance because I think I'm pretty good, particularly compared to George. Perhaps your faith is in religious sort of things. You know, when I was a baby, this, and I'm planning on when right before I die or after I die, that, and some religious ceremony on my behalf is going to put me in right stead with God, or I've done this, or I've given enough, or that much, and God knows my heart. Yes, he does. But we need to know God's heart. We need to see ourselves as sinners in need of a Savior, lost, under the curse of God because of our sin. I think one of the great motivators in glory, that we are going to spend so much of our time just praising and honoring and singing praise to God, because we're going to see him as he is in his fullness, in his holiness, in his beauty, and we'll just give thanks because God called us to himself and he saved us as lost sinners with no real interest in things above, but yet he called us to himself and he justified us and he wrapped us in the robes of righteousness, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ today, I can't think of a better day. Today is, I think, that the last Sunday of April 2020. In the midst of this virus, that was the day, that was the time. You can say that I put my faith and trust in Christ. Oh, I remember the day for many reasons, but that was a day. According to God's word, my sins were washed away. I was placed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Jesus Christ and him alone for the forgiveness of my sin, for my hope of eternity. And I received from him the joy and the peace that only God can give. Let me conclude with words of a hymn credited to the Gettys. Another one as well was a part of. Many of you are familiar with this. It's not a rah-rah kind of song, chorus. But just gets right to the heart of the gospel. And for those who don't know Christ as Savior, it's a great testimony to you, message to you. And for those of us who know Christ, we know what it is to bow our knee and to confess our sin and to trust the Savior. It's a great comfort being reminded of these things. With this I am, listen to these words, familiar to many of us. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depth of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus' commands, my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Where do you stand today? Really? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word today. And Lord, I know there are many who are pulled. And Lord, they look to some moral standard that they're trying to live up to in order to feel and to have some hope to be right with God now and hope that one day they'll be all right when they die and stand before God. There's others who, Lord, are leaning and hoping in some religious observances of one sort or other, some pronouncements or some acts. Again, hoping one day that they'll be right with you. Lord, I pray that the message of today, your message through your word, speaking to those who are being deluded and confused and led astray, Lord, it might speak to some today who perhaps have been deluded and led astray and just not thinking right based on the word of God. Your spirit may have spoken to many today as you have to my heart this week. Oh Lord, be any listening who do not yet know Christ as Savior, who have not yet bent their knee and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. I pray, Lord, that today might be that day. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being able to share from your word. Lord, be with those, Lord, with heavy hearts today and encourage them. And may they receive real strength and hope that can only come from you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your care. Dear God, thank you for your Son and the promise that is ours in Him. I ask these things now. In the name of our precious Lord and Savior, I pray in His name. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you each one. Hope to see you right back here Wednesday at 1:30 in our study of the book of Ephesians. God bless you.